Throughout the Old Testament, the people of Israel, as you've heard, were told to expect a certain man. God told them he was going to send a man to them, a man with a very particular purpose to fulfill a very particular need of ours. You see, even as was read earlier in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve made an alliance with the serpent in rebellion against God. And that led to them being cast out of the Garden of Eden, cast out of the Lord's presence, put away from him. And it also led to an internal change within them, such that they found themselves wanting to do things that he told them not to do. And they found themselves resisting the things that he told them to do. They found a change in their hearts such that in some ways they liked being outside of Eden. They liked being away from the presence of the Lord because then they could do their own thing. See, we are much like the Grinch. Children, you know the story of how the Grinch stole Christmas, and you've heard these words before. You're a mean one, Mr. Grinch. Your heart's an empty hole. Your brain is full of spiders. You've got garlic in your soul, Mr. Grinch. You see, we as human beings have tragically separated ourselves from God, and there's something broken inside of us. The scripture calls it sin. But what that means is that we now no longer have the ability to do all the things that God tells us to do. And moreover, we have a penchant for doing the very things he commands us not to do. But throughout the scriptures, you find God making a promise. I'm going to send my son to you. I am going to send a man at some point in the future who will do for you what you cannot do for yourself. He will live obediently before me. And I will count it as your obedience. And then he will stand before me and say, I will take your justice against their crimes. I will take your anger against their sins. I will take your punishment against their wrongdoings. And the Bible says that this one to come would be called Messiah or Christ, which means anointed one. One who is specifically anointed by God and sent by God to do this work of rescuing us from our place outside of Eden, outside of the presence of God, and bringing us back into relationship with him. And so in Israel, throughout the history of the church, throughout the history of God's Old Testament people, you find God making promises to them of a man who was to come and of faithful people in Israel who were looking for him, among whom was a man named Simeon. During the time of Jesus' birth, there was an old man named Simeon. You've heard this before this very night. This man named Simeon was righteous and devout, and it had been revealed to him that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came into the temple, and when he saw Jesus, he took him up in his arms and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all the peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for your people Israel glory. He talked about Jesus being the consolation of Israel. The consolation. He said, I have seen your salvation. You have shown me this child who will be the consolation of Israel. That word consolation, interesting word. Those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, it's paraklesis. What does that sound like? Paraclete. That's the name that Jesus gave the Holy Spirit. He said, the paraclete will come to you. It means comforter. And the word paraklesis is the same word. It's comfort. This child will be the consolation, the comfort of Israel. Simeon was looking forward to the day when God would bring divine comfort to his people. Now, Simeon knew the scriptures, and he knew that 700 years before that, Isaiah had spoken these words from the Lord, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare has ended and that her sin is pardoned." And those words were spoken in the context of the promise of this very child coming to Israel. And so the comfort for which Simeon was looking was the comfort of knowing that his sins were forgiven. It was the comfort of knowing that through this child he would be reconciled to God. That's the comfort for which he was looking. And so when he saw Jesus, he rejoiced because he knew that this baby was the fulfillment of that promise. And he knew that he could die in peace because that internal brokenness would be healed. And he would be given rest from this world of sin and disease and death and hurt and hardship and poverty and suffering. That he would have, for all eternity, life with God as in Eden. But Simeon knew that requires something of us. It requires humility. And so he went on to say to Mary that this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. That's a fulfillment of another word that Isaiah spoke about this Savior who was to come. He said, "He will become a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken." The New Testament quotes this in several places to say simply this: people get mad sometimes when they hear about Jesus. And you wouldn't think that that would be the case, because he is a message from God to humanity saying, "I would like and I intend to reconcile you to myself. I don't want this separation to continue. And I'm willing to see my son suffer to bring about reconciliation with you." But that confronts us with our desire to remain outside of Eden. It confronts us with the fact that sometimes we like it. Because if God is not in charge, then I am. And I can do the things I want to do. And I can spend my time the way I want to spend it. I can fulfill whatever desires I have and gratify myself in whatever way I like, because there's nobody there to tell me not to. You see, in order to exercise faith in Jesus, it requires self-renunciation. It requires that we set aside our pride. It requires that I admit I can't save myself. Moreover, I can't do anything good enough to put God in my debt. Rather, I have to set aside me and trust in him to be brought back to the place where we began. There are radical demands placed upon us, radical humility required, and many resist because they want to continue that ancient alliance with the serpent. They refuse the consolation that God offers because it demands that we admit our sin, it demands we turn away from it, and it demands that we then live for God, that someone other than you has the right to tell you what to do, and that you can no longer live for you alone. But even as Jesus taught, even as the Old Testament taught, even as the whole Scripture teaches, that you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you must love your neighbor as yourself. And when you come to Christ, it demands that all of a sudden, I'm not in charge. And I can't live for me alone any longer. I must live first for God, and second for my neighbor, and only then for me. And that's hard. But Simeon promises that Christ will not only be a stumbling stone, he will not only cause us to stumble in our pride and in our desire to remain in rebellion against the Lord, but that he will also be for the rising of many in Israel. And that word rising is literally resurrection. He will be for the resurrection of, of many, by grace, you who believe in him, you will rise to a new and different life through faith. You may stumble over Christ when you came to know him. It may have been hard to admit, Lord, I need you. But you also know that from that time you have been resurrected from your brokenness, and you have been brought to a new and a spiritual life. And there's no middle road when once this Christ child is presented to you. Even as we read in Genesis 3, the Lord said, I'm going to put enmity between those who continue to ally themselves with the serpent and with those who ally themselves with the Savior I'm going to send. And throughout the scriptures, that division takes place until Jesus himself comes and he says in Matthew 10, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Jesus is the fulcrum of history, and humanity divides over him. And it's an eternal division. In describing the final judgment in Matthew 25, Jesus talked about sheep and goats, the redeemed and the lost, the saved and the damned. And of those who refused him, he said, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. You see, there's a division taking place among humankind right now. It's been happening throughout history. It will happen until the day Christ returns. And it will become eternal. Separation from God in this life will eventually become eternal separation from God in the next life. But those of you who have been reconciled to God in this life will enjoy eternal reconciliation in the life to come. And therefore, Simeon warned Mary that men would oppose her son. He said that he will be a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. In other words, people would oppose him so fiercely, they would have such a spiritual reaction to him that they eventually would kill him. And that's what they did. And her heart was pierced with grief as she watched her son die. But the Grinch. The Grinch was confronted with the spirit of Christmas. The Grinch was confronted with the grace and the joy of the Whos in Whoville. And at first he was really mad about it, but later his heart was strangely warmed, and we're told they say that the Grinch's small heart grew 3 sizes that day. And you will remember the cartoon. Boom, boom, boom. What about you? You're not merely this evening being confronted by the spirit of Christmas, by good feelings, by joy to all mankind, but you're being confronted with the Christ child, he who divides. And as he's presented to you, you can harden yourself and say, I don't need him. You can turn aside and you can say, I don't want him. You can say, I prefer to be my own boss. And you will stumble and you will fall. And then you will be with yourself for eternity. Out of the mouths of children and infants you have ordained praise. This is what Psalm 8 says. See, you can't plan for those things. Those are divine gifts. Beloved, you can oppose the Lord, but I exhort you tonight to receive the consolation, the comfort of forgiveness. of reconciliation with God, and ultimately of this, a renewal of Eden itself, where you will walk with God, and you will talk with God, and you will dwell with God, and you will have no shame before God, for God will have made you holy like himself. So turn in faith to this baby, to this promised Son of God, for he is the consolation, not only for Israel, but for all of you who believe in him. Please pray with me. Father, for those here tonight who know you, fill us with joy. Return our hearts again to confidence in Christ and to the great hope of reunion with you that awaits us. And if there are those here who don't know you, who still, either through animosity or simple apathy, continue to align themselves with the serpent and to stand outside of Eden, Father, break that rebellion. Move in their hearts to seek reconciliation with you through faith in this Christ, who both lived for us a life of obedience that we can no longer live for ourselves, and who stood in our place to take your justice that we might find mercy with you. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.